Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. This is God's holy word. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It was right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So reads God's holy word. Well, last week at the conference, at our end of summer conference, we heard messages, sermons from the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. And if you know anything of the life of Joseph, you know that it was a life filled with many hard things and difficult situations that he faced. And in the course of the sermons that were preached to us, we heard the call over and over again to trust God. To trust God in the difficult circumstances of life. Whether those difficulties are of our own sinful making, or whether they are difficulties that in God's providence he allows to be in our lives, whatever the case may be, the response is the same. The remedy is the same. Trust God. And we saw how in the life of Joseph that he showed that. He was an example of trusting God, and how that trust in God worked itself out practically in his life. The call to trust God. Well, it's one thing to say that, and it's true, we must trust God, but what are we trusting God for? What is trusting God all about in a more particular, defined way? We know that the Christian life begins when we trust in Christ for salvation. When we confess our sin and our helplessness as sinners against God, and we look away from ourselves, and we look to the one that God has provided for us, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. We look to his death on the cross as the payment for the penalty of sin. We look to his righteous life as the obedience that we can offer then to God as it's given to us in the gospel. We trust in Christ for salvation. But is there anything more than that in trusting God? As we live the Christian life then, what does it mean to trust God? Well, trusting God, I think in many ways, comes down to trusting God's word, as we heard at the conference, and trusting in the promises of God's word. That we believe that what God has said is true, and that we believe that what he has promised to do, he will do. We trust him. We sang our this morning, do not put your trust in princes, great people, mortal men who cannot save. Don't look to anyone else. Don't even look to yourself. If you think, well, I don't trust anyone else, but I'm just going to trust in myself that I can do it. Don't trust in anyone, including yourself. Trust God in his promises. And here in Philippians chapter 1, and especially in verse 6, Of the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of promises in God's Word, we have an overarching promise of God given through the Apostle Paul as he writes to the church in the ancient city of Philippi. And it's there in verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul begins the letter of Philippians, the letter to the Christians there in Philippi, with thanksgiving, as he does in most of his letters. He begins with a word of gratitude, thanksgiving. He begins all his letters that way, except really the letter to the Galatians. And if you remember the letter to the Galatians, the situation in that church, the very gospel was at stake. There was another gospel being preached. You see, there's a whole sermon right there that if we don't have the gospel, as much as we should be thankful for all the things in this life, we receive many good things every day from God's hand. Without the gospel, there's no ultimate reason for thanksgiving. In a church where the gospel is threatened, Paul deals with that. First off, we need to get the gospel right. Trust in Christ. Christ alone. Faith alone. Grace alone. Christ alone. Only when that's right and when that's in place and when we're trusting in Christ according to the gospel, the biblical gospel, then we can give real thanks to God. And so Paul here, though, begins with thanks. He's thankful for these Christians. He's thankful, he says, for their fellowship or their partnership in the gospel. He's filled with joy and thanksgiving at these Christians who have worked alongside him in Christian work, in gospel work. He's thankful for their partnership in the gospel. And I wonder if someone would read that and if they would stop there and think, well, is this just some kind of blind optimism in the Apostle Paul? Has he never worked with Christians before? Doesn't he know what can happen? Doesn't he know what people are capable of? Hasn't he ever mentored, you know, a young Christian minister, only to have that minister deny the gospel? Hasn't he ever been involved in a church that's just given up, packed it in? Is this just blind optimism? How can he be so thankful for their partnership in the gospel? Doesn't he know what can happen in churches and in people's lives? Well, the man who wrote these letters that comprise much of our New Testament, if you read them, he certainly was not naive about what can happen in people's lives and even happen in Christian churches. He's not naive, but Paul's thanks and joy are not misplaced when he thinks of the Church of Christ and when he thinks of Christians, because ultimately Paul's thanks and Paul's joy are in God and because of God. That's why right after he says in verse 5 that he's thankful because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day of now, in verse 6, he says, being confident of this. Being confident of this. Where is the grounding, where is the foundation for Paul's joy and thanks as a Christian minister doing Christian work in the world? He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. You see, Paul's hope and confidence is not in the Philippians. Ultimately, it's not in himself, it's in God. God begins the good work of salvation and redemption in us, and he sees it through. This is the promise that is true for the true church throughout every age and in every place, and for individual true believers in the church. Paul's confidence is in God. The word, our English word, confidence, comes from the root Latin word for faith, fide, sola fide, faith alone, confidence, Paul lives his life exercising confidence in God. And so from verse 6 this morning, I just want to emphasize and hear all of us together again from this promise in God's word, confidence in God in three particulars from verse 6. First, confidence in the grace of God. Secondly, confidence in the character of God. And lastly, confidence in the plan of God. And I hope we can see that these are the three ways that Paul expresses confidence in God in Philippians 1, verse 6. First, confidence, faith, trust, hope, so that there can be joy and gratitude, confidence in the grace of God. What does Paul say? What is he confident of? I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you. And of course, the he is God, but he who began a good work in you. Before we go on to the promise of the completion of our salvation, which this verse speaks of, we would do well to think a lot about the beginning of salvation, the beginning of being saved. Paul says, God who began a good work in you. This is true of everyone who's saved. God begins the work. While we were dead in sin and trespasses, God made us alive in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, we heard it this morning. God begins the good work of salvation in his people. And we need to think about that. Who were we when he began that work? Who were we? When Paul thinks about that question and he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, he says, remember what you were when you were called. Not many wise, not many influential, not many noble. He said, you remember you weren't this great, impressive lot of people that God said, well, these would be great people to have as my people. In the Old Testament, you know, I said, why did God choose Israel? Not because they were more numerous or greater people. Not at all. But even more humbling, when Paul writes to the Romans, he says, while we were still sinners, he goes on, even enemies of God, Christ died for us. We need to remember who we were when God began this good work in us. And if we do, we will remember, we will see that what the Bible says has to be true, that pure grace stands at the beginning of salvation. Pure grace stands at the beginning of salvation. He who began a good work in you. Well, who were you when he began this good work? You were sinners, not searching God. No one does good, no one righteous, no, not one, even the enemies of God, hating your neighbor, dead in sin. Pure grace stands at the beginning of the salvation of any human being. Philippians 2:10 says, we are God's workmanship. He is at work. And in the verses that immediately precede that we heard this morning, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. There is nothing in us but sin for God to see. Yet he began the good work. You see, that's the encouragement. It's very humbling for human beings to admit there's nothing in me. I can impress people in one way or another, and I can try to do that. But when I stand before the holy God who knows me, who knows my heart, sees me as I really am, I have nothing before him. I have less than nothing. I have positive sin and rebellion against him. Yet he began the good work. It is so humbling, but it's so encouraging. Grace is encouraging because the grace of God saw you at your worst. When he began the good work in you, you were lost. You were ruined. You were hopeless and helpless. Grace saw you at your worst, and yet God still began the good work. God saw you utterly helpless, and He still began the good work. Friends, if God met us at the beginning, there's no reason ever to believe His grace won't see you through. It was all of grace right at the beginning. What there can there be now in your life, in your Christian life, that God would say, oh no, well, my grace isn't sufficient for that? His grace met you at the very beginning, in complete lostness and utter helplessness, didn't it? For if when we were enemies, this is Paul's logic here in Romans 5:10, the Spirit's logic, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We can have confidence in the grace of God who began a good work in us. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace will lead me home. So we see here that Paul is confident in the grace of God. Secondly, he has confidence in the character of God. What does he say? He who began the good work in you will complete it. I think that's a testimony to the being and the character of God. God begins a work and He completes it. God will do what He says He will do. He is sovereign. There is no one more powerful than God, boys and girls. No, the Bible says no one can hold back His hand. Do you ever try to reach into the cookie jar and someone else, maybe mom or dad, grabs your hand, pulls your hand back? Nope, not doing that. Well, the Bible says no one can do that to God. When God puts His hand to something, no one can put His hand and say, no, God, don't do that. You can't do that. God is sovereign. He is all-powerful. And He is faithful. And He is true. All of His holy being and all of His holy character stand behind His promises. He who began a good work in you will complete it. Do you see that the character and reputation of God Himself is at stake in His promises? A young Scottish minister was once called to the deathbed of an old peasant woman. And he asked her this question: what if after all your praying and trusting, your soul should be lost forever? She replied, I can only say, sir, that God would lose more than I would. Poor old Nanny would only lose her soul, which would be a sad loss, but God would lose His character, and the whole world would go to ruin. The character and reputation of God Himself is at stake in His promises. We often don't finish what we start. We lose interest, we lose time, resources, ability. But are any of those limitations true of God? And the Bible says we are His workmanship. The church is what God has put His own hands to. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. But now, O Lord, You are our Father, we are the clay, You are our potter, and we are the work of Your hand. Isaiah 64:8. The character and reputation of God Himself is at stake in His promises. Jesus says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. You see? That's the basis of it. My Father is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The workmanship of God. God writes no unfinished symphonies. He never loses interest in his people. He never runs out of time. He never depletes the resources of his grace. He's never incapacitated as to his ability. John Calvin said, God is not like men who are wearied or exhausted by doing good. Paul's confidence is in the character of God. He who began a good work in you will complete it. So that toward the end of his life, Paul can write in 2 Timothy 1:12, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. Paul, you see, has confidence in the grace of God. He has confidence in the character of God. And thirdly, he has confidence in the plan of God. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. There is a reference to the plan of God, the day of Christ Jesus. All of history, from the creation of the world until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is according to the plan of God. He works out everything according to his own purpose. Whatsoever comes to pass is according to the purpose of his plan. And it culminates in the day of Christ Jesus. This mention of the last great day, the second coming of Christ, the day of judgment, resurrection day, reminds us that God has a plan that he is working out. It's a plan from all eternity to save and redeem a people in Christ. You know, when we think of he who began a good work, really we need to trace it all the way back, don't we, to the eternal plan of God. And he's working out everything according to that eternal plan. And the whole Bible is filled with explanations and descriptions of that plan of God. Jesus spoke of his work in terms of that plan of his Father. John 6:39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is the plan of God in Christ. And Paul writes in Romans 8, moreover, whom he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, these he justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. This is the plan of God, the sovereign God, who cannot be thwarted. The Old Testament is filled with pictures and promises of the coming of Messiah. The coming of the Savior, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus came according to the plan of God, according to the Scriptures, the Word of God. When Jesus first came to this world, he came as the suffering Lamb of God, to live a righteous life, but then to die on a cross for sins not his own, the sins of his people. He did everything necessary for sinners to be reconciled to God and God to them. And after those 3 hours of darkness, midday darkness on the cross, what could Christ cry out? It is finished. It is finished. The accomplishment, the foundation, the basis of the salvation of the whole church was done. It was finished according to the plan of God and the work of Christ. Well, beloved, in the same way, one day, according to that same plan of God, the Jesus who once accomplished redemption at the cross and who is now applying that redemption by his word and spirit, the Bible says he will conquer all his and our enemies, and he will present the church, his bride, to the Father. And we can imagine him then saying again, can't we? It is finished. It is finished. the whole application of redemption according to the plan of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the plan of God. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And the trials come, and they challenge our faith. But the Christian has great confidence in God and his promises. He who began a good work in you, the grace of God, will complete it, the character of God, until the day of Christ Jesus, the plan of God. Being confident of this. Well, friends, here we begin again, another September. Many activities in life and in the life of the congregation. And every day, isn't it true, we begin another day. And sometimes we might be tempted to think, will we finish what we started? Can we finish what we start? And the devil wants to show us all of our weaknesses and our limitations and our sin. But what do we do? What do we do? We look above and beyond what we start and finish in life. And we look to God's grace and God's character and God's plan. Here is hope for believers. Here is hope for the church in the world. It's not hard to find things in the church that can discourage you in a heartbeat. What is our hope for ourselves? What is our hope for our children, our believing children? What is our hope for the church in the world? When Paul writes here, he who began a good work in you, the you is plural. It includes the whole church. Well, the hope is that he who began a good work will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's the promise. Of course, the crucial question then comes, doesn't it? Has God begun the work of salvation in you? Has God begun the work of salvation in you? He who began a good work in you. It's the good work of God's grace in you. You know, without that, there's no good work that we have to present before God. Has he begun the good work of grace in you? Well, how do you know? Well, it bears fruit. If he does, the new birth always bears fruit. Being joined to Christ, the true vine, always bears fruit. Faith in Christ. Are you looking away from yourself? It's your hope in Christ and Christ alone, confessing your sin. Are you repenting towards God of your sin? Do you have a desire to live a holy life? No one here and no one in the Bible teaches perfection in this life. Do you have a desire for a holy life? Do you have in your heart love for God and love for your neighbor? Well, that's all good evidence that he's begun a good work in you. He's begun a good work in you. And if that good work has begun in you, God will see it through. God will see it through. Paul says, being confident of this, he who began a good work will complete it, bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And in light of that confidence, and only that confidence, Paul writes later in the letter, not that I've already obtained all this, or already have been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. May we have confidence in God to live that way.